be fine with me. I wouldn't mind that at all. All good, good stuff. That video is exciting about the fighting deal. It's so interesting, too. God must be saying something, because my wife, in our services in Phoenix this weekend, she's going to be ministering how to fight with love, particularly in a marriage, but with all. Kind of sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But we do have to learn how to work through conflict in love. And so the Lord must be speaking. And so that's an exciting thing. Man, this is, I just love every time we come and worship together in this church. And I got to find that one song. We sing it in our church too. But man, did you see that that one line? I think we sing it in our church. Or maybe I've just heard it somewhere. But there was this one verse in there. Well, they probably took the paper away. But it was good. All right, that's what we're agreeing on. But I love that you sing about grace and you sing about Jesus' heart. And just love that your focus is on the true heart of Scripture and the heart of the Lord. And so we're going to pick right back up. I have a lot to get through. That does not mean I'm going to keep you forever. I know we have another service tonight, so I can't keep everybody around here. But I'm just going to let you know right now, I'm going to try to comment on every passage less. And sometimes what is needed and is oftentimes a preacher's assignment is to just let the Scriptures preach. Because what we're going to do in this session in particular is we're going to begin to answer, and I hope to really get some ground floor answers altogether on the questions or regarding the questions that have been coming up from what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how Jesus redefined obedience. And I want to walk through with you here at the 5 o'clock service, so how Spirit-led you are to be here. I'm telling you, we're going to talk about here these answers that are generally the greatest inhibitors. We said this morning that to know the love of God, it's not just a matter of feeling and emotion. Yes, there are emotions in sensing the love of God and knowing it, but it's more than just a matter of feeling. It's also quite often a matter of greater understanding, not just in our carnal mind, but in our spirit. And the Lord needs to renovate some of our current perspectives and understandings on Him, and He uses the Scripture to do that, to give us the right understanding. And when we learn to know God, when we come to know God more accurately through His Word, theology is important, not for the sake of being smart, but for the sake of knowing God. And when we come to understand Him more accurately, you sense His love and you experience His love. There's other ways we feel it too. There certainly are emotions, but we're looking to have the Lord wash out some perspectives. And I know that this has been challenging. I'm just so blessed that you're hanging with me through this, because when the Lord took me through, I've told my testimony this morning. We've been through a lot, by the way, so if you need to catch those other recordings, if you had other commitments today, that's more than understandable. But catch those other recordings, because we've already covered a lot, and I can't go back through it. There's just not time. But I shared my testimony about how the second time the Lord really revolutionized my life, and I was already a pastor at that time, and just how hard it was for me for quite some time to embrace what God was showing me through His Word and the errors that were in me, and how I was trying to protect those errant understandings foolishly, you know. But I thought, no, I want to keep it this way. But the Lord wanted to take me closer to Himself. And so it can be very challenging, and I respect that maybe this has been challenging, but I don't care that it is. Indeed, I also hope on some level that it is, if it is. And I would love to give all the answers myself, but I've also learned this as a preacher. It's really not my job or a preacher's job to give all the answers. Part of my job is to just, kind of frustrate the hearer a little bit and, of course, deliver truth, but let it just sort of get all mixed around on the inside and prompt you to go pursue God yourself. And I tell you, when you get fixed on, I need to understand this about the Lord, when something gets up, as they say in the South, when something gets up in your craw, and you just, man, I got to go sort this out. It'll propel you to go pursue God passionately. And all of a sudden, before you turn around, you notice, man, I'm really trying to chase down God here. I'm running after God. And people are saying, man, you're really passionate about God. And you look and say, yeah, I guess I have been more passionate about God. But it's just because I'm curious about Him and I want to know Him more. And so in that sense, I hope that you get a little frustrated with some of this, and I hope it turns us around to go pursue God. I don't have all the answers. I'm just a man. I don't have all the answers. But I'm sharing with you what the Lord has shown me to this point in my life, and I do believe that it's transformative. So let's dive right in. Let's go back to John chapter 6. I want to establish this once more as we get started, because this is the best way to sum up the heart of this study, and it's also relevant to what we'll begin to dive into tonight. So buckle up, be ready, we're going to dive in here. John chapter 6, and again, I'm going to effort not to comment a whole lot. I'll make some comments, but I just want to take us through Scripture, because you need to see it in the Word for it to convince you. You're not going to be convinced by a man. You're going to need to be convinced by the Scripture, and that's why we're going to look to do it this way. In John chapter 6, verse 28, again, these followers of Christ said, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you, to believe in the one that he sent. To believe in the one that he sent. This is the only work that God wants from you. And what we've established thus far through much scriptural exposition is the fact that Jesus was a revolutionary in many ways. But one way that he doesn't often get the credit for being a revolutionary as is that he redefined obedience. Jesus redefined obedience. And that's critical for us to understand, because we know that people are right when they say, as I heard growing up in the church all my life, I hear people say, you got to obey God to be blessed. And I agree with that. But I agree with that as long as that comes with the understanding that Jesus redefined obedience. Because if we're trying, and we went through this at length this morning, if we're trying to still be obedient in accordance to the old covenant, in accordance to the system that was dependent upon the energy of the flesh, we will never be successful at being obedient. Obedience to God cannot rely on the energy of the flesh. It cannot rely on human strength and power. It's got to be, and we're going to talk about the power that it does need to be relying upon here tonight. But first, if we're going to get anywhere, you have to settle in your heart that clearly this is out of Jesus' mouth. This is the only work God wants from you to believe. And Paul, and we've gone through it, Paul and all the apostles reiterated over and over again, just as we saw last night in Romans chapter 1, that our right standing with God is taken care of from start to finish by faith alone. And that makes you a fully obedient follower of Christ. We've established that now. We've talked about that at length. But now the question is, but what about all the other stuff? You know, like, what about sinful behavior? Are you saying, Chad, that that doesn't matter? No, I'm not saying that. Again, the main points we've stated, and you can check your notes there or whatnot. Don't try to write these down now. I'm going to go too fast. But we've said the main desire of the human soul is to know that we're pleasing to God. That's what everybody wants to know, including those in the world. They just don't know it yet. God is only pleased, though, with those who obey him. But Jesus' blood changes people because of the way it changed God's system of redemption. God changed the way that we are redeemed. You were deemed unworthy because of sin. Now you are redeemed and called worthy. You're called obedient. You're called fully pleasing to God because Jesus redefined, if you will, if you'll allow me to say, he totally simplified the approach to being an obedient follower of Christ. He said it's to believe in Jesus, specifically that he died and he rose again. And so Jesus' blood changes people because of the way it changed. We saw today how the blood changes God's system of redemption. And Jesus made obedience possible for us by eliminating the gap between our inability and God's requirement. I want you to see those two points a little more clearly here right before we dive into this other. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Paul could not have said this any more clearly. What we were articulating this morning and in those statements, you know, that Jesus' blood changed the system of redemption and such. Notice how Paul says it here in Galatians chapter 2. Told you this morning, I love the book of Galatians, man. I love the entire Bible, but this book of Galatians, man, this thing is hot. It's hot, man. This is good. Notice verse 16, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith. There it is again. Made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. Both the law of Moses, 613 stipulations that have to be kept perfectly, The law of Moses or the law that you and I construct? Talking with a couple of great folks this morning about how, you know, it's not always even that we say, I've got to do this, this, and this to be right. Sometimes we make a mistake and we just have this, don't even realize we're doing it. We have this subconscious law that says, okay, I need to beat myself up for the next 72 hours. And once those 72 hours are passed, and maybe it's different for you, maybe it's a lot easier for you. You say, I'm done in 12. Well, that's great. That's great. But if I beat myself up for the next 72 hours, then, you know, then I can come back to God and show him all my penance and all of this and that, and then he'll like me. That's your own law. That's your law. So we have the law of Moses, but we also construct our own laws. And it's time we recognize that, because so clear that we're not made right by keeping the law, even your own. He goes on to say, and we believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Verse 17, but suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Verse 18, rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already torn down. I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law that I already tore down. By the way, to be saved is to tear down that system. I'll say that again. To be saved, yes, we have to have our faith in Jesus, but part of placing your faith in Christ is to no longer place faith in yourself. We can't mix it. I can't say, oh yeah, I trust Jesus for salvation, but I'm also kind of trusting me too. Doesn't work that way, because God will not share his glory with anybody. He says, no, I'm a sinner if, no, so that this is what disobedience is in the New Testament. I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. Is that not in your Bible? That's in your Bible. We're not making that. That's what your New Testament declares. See, if we have to have a change of mind, and I know I needed it big time even when I was a pastor, and I still have so much to learn. But man, let that challenge us. But see, it does bring up the question, you know, well, if we start saying that we don't keep the law, Paul kind of references it there. Does that mean that now we're going to say it's okay to sin? Paul makes one point and says, no, really being a sinner is not trusting wholeheartedly in Jesus, is returning back to the works of the flesh, the energy of the flesh. He says that's really the essence of being a sinner, because obedience is trusting in Christ. Yeah, but you still have to do the right things. And I would agree that it's not good and it's not God's intention for us to walk in sinful habits by any means, okay? But you have to define terms by the New Testament, and it doesn't jive often with the way we think. God thinks different from us. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. Amen? We have to have a renewed mind, Paul says, to begin to grasp what it is, how God's defining these terms. And that's what I want to take a few moments to do with you tonight. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, these are on the screen too, right? Yeah. So you can turn to the screen if you want to do that, or turn to your Bible. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. There isn't one that's more holy than another. We're not performing. 1 Peter chapter 1. And go on down to verse 13. And I know some folks will think of verses like this when you hear a preacher like me. And I'm glad you think of this. And I'm proud of you for doing it. But let's answer it. Verse 13. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Wait a second, Chad. He said you got to do self-control. You say we don't trust in self. Who told you that self-control was about self? It's self-control. Hold the phone on that. Think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. You must live as God's obedient children. And he's right. We shouldn't live in sin. Sin will corrupt every good thing in our lives. Sin is a corrupter. Sin destroys loving relationships. Sin destroys finances. Sin destroys careers. Sin destroys churches. Sin destroys, it tears down. No, God is not giving a license to sin. Some people call it sloppy grace. No, there's no sloppy grace. Grace is powerful to save us completely. Don't want you to hear from anything we're saying this weekend that sin is just fine. No, no, no. You must live as obedient children, is what he says very, very clearly, right? But, I love this. Look back at verse 2. Notice these words along with it. Verse 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. And look at this. As a result, you have obeyed Him. You have obeyed Him. So obedience is having faith in Christ, because faith in Christ is what He's referring to. You have obeyed Him. But now, He says back over here in verse 14, so live as obedient children. Right? Don't let, it shouldn't be that sin just runs rampant and sinful habits, let's say, run rampant in our lives. God doesn't want the corruption to come into our lives by virtue of that. He says, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. But don't also be confused and think, so I have to do that in the energy of the flesh. No, God wants to reveal again His plan to make all of this possible. Yet, you're obedient now, and now we want to live out being obedient people. But how do we go about it? I'm glad you asked that question. Write this down if you're taking notes. Sinful behavior is still an issue. Even though we're obedient followers in Christ, sinful behavior is still an issue, but only because of its corrosive effect. Sinful behavior is still an issue. Sinful behavior is still an issue, but only because of its corrosive effect, not God's condemnation. Sinful behavior is still an issue, but only because of its corrosive effect, not because of God's condemnation. God doesn't condemn obedient followers, and you're an obedient follower. But though you're obedient, we can still sin. Yes. We read it this morning, 1 John 2. You know, beloved, I don't want you to sin, but if you do. And Paul goes into detail in Romans 7. He's like, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I do. Things I do want to do, I don't do. That's the Apostle Paul. So we fall. Every one of us falls. Don't be condemned. Because the issue, I think this is so important. Please know, the issue is not God condemning you. It is not God throwing you out of the family as if you can be a part of a family and then not a part of a family, and then a part of a family and then not a part of a family. Families don't work like that. Real families don't. No, it's not God's condemnation. The issue is God loves us too much to let us throw our lives into corrosion, to let us throw our lives into all of the dysfunction that sin brings upon us. Notice over here in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Oh, I really would love to go into even more than we are, but I already took quite a bit off the slate here. I was a little late coming here because I was changing some stuff. I've taken forever to teach in the other services, and I'm sorry for that, although I know you're not telling me to apologize, and I appreciate that. But I had to adjust this a bit. We're going to trust that the Lord's going to put it all out here for us. By the way, I need to finish by, I assume I know what I need to finish by. 7, right? I'm kidding. All right. 1 John chapter 1. How about verse 8? If we claim, 1 John 1 and 8, we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, not living in the truth. Okay, so even there, it's clear we still fall short. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins to Him, check this out. Catch the language. I know you've heard it, but catch it again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, wait a second. The Bible's actually said He's already forgiven us when we have faith in Christ. What's happening here? He says, if you need to deal with the feelings of falling short, go to God, confess it, and you know what you're going to get every time? You're going to have the Lord tell you, I already forgave you for that. You stand forgiven. It says He is faithful, and we know God's faithful, isn't He? He is faithful and just It is justice for him to tell us that we're forgiven. Why is it justice? See, that's proven that you are already an obedient follower because of your faith. You're already right with God. If you will allow me to submit this to you, I don't believe that we need to go to a confessional to get right with God. You are right with God. I don't think that John is teaching us here to go to some confessional. Even that I have to go to some confessional with God. There's a psalm, I believe, don't quote me on it, I believe it's Psalm 19, where the psalmist actually writes, he says, God, forgive me for my hidden faults. What he meant there was not faults that other people didn't see, the faults that we don't even see in ourselves. Dude, if I have to confess every one of my sins to stand right with God, I'm jacked. Because I don't even realize how many times I sin throughout the day. And I don't remember all of them, right? So that clearly can't be the system. And that's not what I believe. I'll submit this to you. But I believe John is not saying you have to do this religiously in order to stand right with God. What he's saying is this is the opportunity for you to find that if you're feeling a little insecure, and see, John goes on later in this book in chapter 3 to say if your heart condemns you, you have an advocate before the Father. We can go to Jesus and say, I sin, and hear him say, you're forgiven. Every time. And for that to be a faithful and just response. But, see, the Lord allows for this because he knows as well, we do feel that sense of remorse over our sin, but he doesn't want you to feel that sense of remorse because as if he's condemning you, because he is not. He is not condemning you. He does, however, find that remorse to be appropriate, and there's different New Testament passages to affirm that. He does find that remorse to be appropriate because he wants us to be concerned about this corrosive effect. And so come to me saying, come and consult with me. I'll help your heart to find forgiveness and to find that confidence. But I want this fellowship to be reestablished. I care about you. I love you. I don't want you to sink into the mire of this muck. I don't want you to sink under its power. I want you to live above it. I am empowering you to live above it. And so the context is fellowship. The context is God's love. It is not God's condemnation. Sin is an issue, but it's not because God is condemning us. Write this down. This is very, very important. This is very, very important. Faith is the root of obedience. Faith is the root of obedience. And holiness is the fruit of obedience. Faith is the root of obedience. And holiness, that transform, the proper conduct God wants me to live under, holiness is the fruit of obedience. You can't put the cart before the horse. Holiness is not the root of obedience. I got to hold myself back and not get ahead of myself here. I don't control that compulsion. But see, a lot of people want to talk about it like, yeah, no, but you have to be obedient in this. You got to be holy to be obedient. No. You got to have faith to be obedient. And when you have faith and are obedient, holiness follows. Stop putting the cart before the horse. That is not what the Bible is teaching us. And I'm going to prove it to you right now. Let's take a look at a couple scriptures, huh? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. God is. I hear the sounds of liberation in the Spirit as His Word just ministers truth to us. Philippians chapter 2. Let's just start at verse 12. Philippians 2 and 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. Now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Ah, see, Chad, we got you right there. See, he told them they need to work hard and they need to obey God, holiness, you know, with reverence and fear. Yes, that's what he said, but you didn't keep reading. Because he goes on to say in verse 13, for God is working in you. The Greek term for work there is energeo. It's the basis of where we get our word energy. God's own energy, divine energy, is working in you if you are an obedient follower of Jesus through faith. God has placed His divine power and energy inside of you. And look at what he goes on to say. He says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So are you supposed to conjure the desire and the power? No, you can't. I can't. We are failed as human beings. Can't do it in the energy of the flesh. It's supposed to come from God. Yes, we're supposed to rule over sin, as Paul says here in verse 12. We're not supposed to stay in these sinful habits, but the only way you can do that is if that power comes from heaven and God empowers you to change. And the Word of God is declaring to you right now, because you're already an obedient follower of Christ through faith in Jesus, the power of God is right now giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases God. You ought to believe that tonight. That right now the Spirit of God is rising up continually on the inside of all of us as we have faith in Christ and is changing my desires. I can't change my desires. I'm not sure if you've caught that yet. I love Oreos, and there ain't something that you cannot keep me away from these things, right? I try to hold myself back. They sing to me. Double stuffed vanilla Oreos. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. They call to me. I can't change that desire, but I know someone who can. And I'm trusting him to do it. And with any desire that we take over into a sinful level, you can't change it. But God is working in you, even now, to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Look at Galatians chapter 5. This is the quintessential verse on this topic. This is where I wanted to go a second ago, but I want to do this in order. Remember we made that comment earlier about self-control? Well, see right there, Chad, self-control. It's a matter of self-will because it says self. Self-control. Hold the phone. Galatians 5, and just scroll on down to verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces. The Holy Spirit produces. It doesn't say Chad produces. It doesn't say Pastor Carlos produces. It doesn't say Phil produces. It doesn't say Rachel produces. None of that. Not any one of us. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. And we said that holiness is the fruit of obedience. Now that I have faith in Christ, there is fruit that comes, and that fruit is holiness. But it's not me that produces it. The Scripture is saying the Holy Spirit produces it. He says this kind of fruit in our lives. Look at this. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. I could use a lot of that. Kindness. I could use more of that. All of these I could use more of. Goodness. Faithfulness. Verse 23. Gentleness. And you're not even the self-controller. Or the one that produces it. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And when we are obedient by faith, having faith in Christ, when we are obedient, we're given this blessing called the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. What a blessing. To be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. What a blessing. When we receive that blessing, He starts working in us. Producing His fruit, changing our desires, and making it happen. And you know that what I'm saying is right because it's not only in the Bible. You know your own experience. You tried to do it in your energy, and you and I both know we can't do it. It has to be a supernatural work. But we have to order these things correct and understand that you got to let go. You got to trust God. Because the more you try to continue to measure up and to think that my obedience is somehow procured through producing holiness in my strength, the more you're going to fail. You've got to learn to rest in Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, and I'm going to lay some heavy stuff on you, man. You're going to hate being a Christian. You're going to rue the day that you decide to follow me, right? No, he said, I'll give you rest. He said, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. My yoke is easy to bear. It's not hard. You know what it is? Trust the Holy Spirit. Because I know I'm an obedient follower, because Jesus said, this is the only work God's asked of me. And I've done that. So I'm obedient. But now holiness, which God wants for my life, yes, because sin corrupts my life, holiness is now a work of the Holy Spirit. I don't therefore say, well, I sinned. Holy Spirit, I guess you jacked up. No. No. I need to be remorseful over this action of sin. I need to know that this is not God's desire for me. It's going to corrode my life. It's going to be a tremendous problem if I continue to let that persist. But I continually call upon the Holy Spirit to change me. I say, I need your Holy Spirit. And I can't explain to you why that takes time. That I don't have an answer for. But I know that He'll do it. I know that He'll do it. I'm living it. I'm experiencing it. I got a long way to go. But I know He'll do it. I know this. Whatever you're wrestling with today, if you will apply these understandings, if you'll stand up confident before God knowing you are right with God through your faith in Christ, and you will apply that confidence before God, I know this. As you trust the Holy Spirit to change you, you're going to overcome every addiction. You're going to overcome every habit. You're going to overcome every inclination to do what is not the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to overcome all of it as you trust God's Spirit and stop trusting in yourself. Notice this. Write this down. Faith-based righteousness, and by that I just simply mean that we are made right with God by faith in Christ. Faith-based righteousness transforms people to become like Christ. Faith-based righteousness transforms people to become like Christ. It's really that simple. It's that simple. Faith-based righteousness transforms people to become like Christ. When you place your faith in Christ, He gives you His Spirit and He transforms you to become like Him. It's something that just, I won't say natural because it's not natural, but it feels natural. It's supernaturally done. Faith-based righteousness transforms people to be like Christ. Notice John chapter 8. Can you take just a little more? I know I'm stretching this deal here, and we're going to have to pick it back up next service. John chapter 8. Faith-based righteousness transforms people to become like Christ. We're not saying sin's okay, sin's an issue. You are obedient to Christ, though, even if you're struggling with sinful habits. And you got to know where the transformation is going to come from. Not in the energy of the flesh, but the energy of God. You know the story pretty well. John chapter 8. Let's just back up to verse 9. When the accusers heard this, when Jesus said He was without sin, throw the first stone, right? When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, because the young people are cocky. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Verse 10, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. Look at this. The order matters. Jesus said to her, neither do I. He first said, I don't condemn you either. That means we're good. We're good. She was repentant. There was clearly a faith transaction. It wasn't noted in Scripture, but there had to have been a faith transaction on her part. Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. And after He says, I don't condemn you either, He then says, go and sin no more. We tend to read that from a more condemning perspective. Kind of like, yeah, well, I'm not going to condemn you as long as you don't keep doing this. That's not what he said. He said, I don't condemn you. And now, from this place of no condemnation, you're going to receive the empowerment to go and sin no more. But it starts with knowing, I've been forgiven of God. I stand fully pleasing before the Lord. Not that all my actions have been that way at all. He has forgiven me. He has redeemed me, just as he did with this woman. And he is not condemning you. He is not throwing you out of the family. He is rather giving you his spirit and saying, listen, I know this is going to be a process for you, but continue to trust in the power of my spirit and you're going to be transformed, because faith-based righteousness transforms people to become more like Christ. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, and let's pick it up at verse 12. I'm going quick, I apologize for that. But 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. He's talking about gospel and righteousness in Christ. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory. This is from Exodus 34. Put a veil over his face, the people of Israel wouldn't see the glory of God. They were scared by it. They felt condemned by it, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, verse 14, and to this day, whenever the old covenant's being read, the same veil covers their minds so they can't understand the truth. This veil can be removed only by believing in Christ, that there's no separation ultimately really between us and God, and we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be concerned. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they don't understand. Verse 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There's no shame. We shouldn't be feeling shame, feeling like I got to hide from the glory of God. I belong with God. I'm his child. I'm forgiven. I'm fully pleasing to him through faith in Christ. And that's again what Paul's saying here. When someone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Verse 17, for the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The context, now I love that we quote that in worship and such, and it's very appropriate. But the context of that verse is in reference to the Mosaic law and any law keeping. That's where that verse is ultimately targeting. That you don't have to perform anymore. You can stand confidently before the Lord. The author of Hebrews says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain help. Well, if I have to do right in order to be bold, but I can't do it myself, how can I go get that help if I have to be bold to go in the first place? Man, you're forgiven. You go boldly, therefore, and then you receive help to be transformed. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And verse 18 is where I was getting to. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us. The Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. The Spirit makes us more and more like him. I can't do it. You can't do it. The Spirit of God makes me more and more like Christ. It all starts with my faith. And so faith is the root of obedience. It really is everything to obedience. And holiness comes as fruit as I stay confident in my faith in Christ. Now, I want to say some more about this next service. We're going to talk about a key component of our Christian walk that is going to help us to be able to stay in this place of confidence. But I want to remind you again that having faith in Christ is the essence of obedience. And to have faith in Christ simply comes down to believing that he died and he rose again. The Bible makes it that clear. You don't have to understand everything else about theology in the Bible. We're all still learning a lot. I've got a ton to learn. So it's not about understanding everything. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you become a fully pleasing, fully obedient child of God in that moment. And the Spirit of God comes on the inside of you and begins to help you, just like he's helping the rest of us, to be changed and to be more and more like Christ. I love that it's that simple. Isn't that simple? That's not hard. I preached last week in a message entitled, "It's Not That Complicated." Because it's not. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I fear that your minds might end up corrupted through the simplicity that's in Christ. This ain't hard. So you got to believe that he died and he rose again. Well, what does that matter? That he died and rose again. What does it matter if I believe that? Well, it's big. Because again, to believe that he died is to believe that he wore your sin. He wore your guilt. He wore your unworthiness. Why? The wages of sin is death. Jesus was sinless. If he hadn't worn our shame, he couldn't have died. He wouldn't have died. Because he was sinless. And the wages of sin is death. The only way his life could have expired in this life is if he took on someone else's shame, being that he had none of his own. And you know whose shame he took on? Ours. The sin of the world. The sin of the world. That includes you and me. He wore my shame, then he died. So to believe that he died more technically means that I believe he wore my shame. Took it off me. And then to believe that he rose again is to technically believe that he put away my shame as far as the east is from the west. Because hell has an entitlement to everyone who's unworthy, to everyone who has sinned. And Jesus wore our sin, died, but hell couldn't hold him. On the third day, right? Boom! Came the stone rolled away and Jesus was out, man. He was gone. And that's because he put our sin away. To believe that he died and rose again is to believe all my shame, he took it and he put it away for eternity. It's gone. There's power in believing this. So with your eyes closed tonight, if you've never echoed that to God, God can hear your heart. He can hear your heart. And if you desire to know that you are an obedient follower of God, you want the confidence and the reward that comes with such confidence to know that God is pleased with you. I believe that what your soul is truly after is to know that you're fully pleasing to the Lord. If you want to know that pleasure from God, to know you're a child of God, that He loves you, He's going to take care of every need, He's going to give you His Spirit and make you more like Himself. And you're going to live a far more peaceful life than you could any other way. Then from your heart, God can hear you just right now. Just tell Him from the heart, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I choose to believe it. Oh, and through that obedience, you're being fully obedient to God. As you echo just that simple sentiment from the heart, I believe Jesus died and rose again. I don't need to see a video. The Word of God is sufficient. It declares that it's true. I believe it. I believe it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And then the Bible says that we're also to confess. So if you would, just make this your own words. But can we all with strength, with volume, and with faith tonight, would you repeat this after me? Let's all in this room say, I believe Jesus died and He rose again. He died to wear my shame. And He rose to put my shame away. Forever. As far as the east is from the west. I'm forgiven. I'm pleasing. I'm fully obedient. By my faith in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together and just thank the Lord for it.